Well, why don't we start with a prayer? I would love to do that. Father God, we are so grateful to be able to come before you and call you our Father and know you so closely, and to know that at any moment we can call out your name and you're there, you're listening. Father, we thank you that you're always with us and that you want to be so close to us that you don't want to just be with us, but you want to live inside of us. And you want to give us every blessing that you have, every blessing that comes from you, you want to give to us through your Spirit and through your Word and through your church. And Father, we just thank you that you don't withhold anything good from us. We thank you that you give us strength and that you give us resolve and that you help us to pick ourselves up when we fall and keep on going. Father, we thank you that you're a Father who is faithful to the end, that you began with us with faith and you will end with faith with us. And Father, we thank you that you never give up on us. We love you, God. We pray for this time together. I pray for all these women, God, just that you be close to them through this next week, that you lead them and guide them, and that you encourage and support them in every way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know if you can see this, but I went to Papua New Guinea not long ago, and the sister who was leading there, it was Laura at the time, said, we're talking about moving forward and, straining toward what's ahead, that sort of idea. I think the title was Women of Forward Thinking or something like that, forward-looking, something very clever. And so I thought I'll study out my Bible and find out what should I talk about, and the thing that came to me as I was looking through the scriptures was Lot's wife, because I thought, who looked back? And it was Lot's wife. And I came across this scripture, and we'll be in Luke 17, if you want to turn there with me. I came across this scripture where Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. And I thought, I've been a Christian a long time, and I've been in the ministry a long time, and I've been, teaching and preaching for a long time to women. I don't think I have ever done a sermon on Lot's wife. And she's just not the most encouraging topic to bring up. So I don't think I'd ever just chosen her. But when Jesus said we're to remember her, and he only says that about a couple of things, to remember something, I thought, oh dear, I better talk about her. Because we're meant to remember her. So that really convicted me, and I thought, all right, well, let me look at this. So we'll read this together, and we'll be in Luke 17, starting in verse 20. It says, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord? They ask. He replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" You know, the message, whoever tries to keep her life will lose it, and whoever loses her life will preserve it. It's what he says right after, "Remember Lot's wife." I think this is what we're meant to remember. But he begins, you know, in that passage, about talking about the kingdom. Because they're asking him, when will it come? When is the kingdom going to come? And he says, it's within you. That word means it's in your midst. It's among you. And then in Luke 17, verse 21, he says, don't look for it here or there, because it is coming within you. It was near the Pharisees. It was in their midst. He said, it's right among you. But then he turns to the disciples and tells them more, because the disciples understood what he was talking about. It wasn't just, they knew it was within Jesus. The kingdom was here with them. So he gives them more clarity. And he spoke of the kingdom so often to help them understand what it was like. They were familiar with his talking about the kingdom of heaven. You know, he had talked to them about, you must be humble and become like a child to enter the kingdom, in Matthew 18:2. You must seek it first. Don't worry about food, clothes, or your future. Don't worry about tomorrow. In Matthew 6:28-34. He tried in every conceivable way to explain to his disciples what the kingdom of God was like. He would use every imagery he could think of, anything they could relate to. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure in a field. The kingdom of heaven is a pearl of great price. It's like a net that caught all kinds of fish. The kingdom of heaven is like a wedding banquet to which you must come properly clothed. The kingdom is like yeast mixed into dough. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who owned a vineyard. Jesus tried over and over and over again to describe God's kingdom in ways that we could grasp. Do we grasp what this means, what we have here before us? You know, there are things to be considered and changed before entering his kingdom. We all... Oh, I don't know what happened to that slide. Whoops. Oh, here it goes. There we go. It appears. You know, we all counted the cost and made a promise to be kept for eternity when we decided, I want to enter this kingdom. We are familiar with these passages. Luke 9:23-24. If anyone would come after me, she must deny herself and take up her cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save her life will lose it, but whoever loses her life for me will save it. Does that sound familiar? Remember Lot's wife. Luke 9:62. These are just chapters before what we're reading now. No one who puts her hand to the plow, that's supposed to be plow. That's really bad when you don't put the scripture properly. Plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. We read these scriptures. We counted this cost. If I make this journey, if I make this decision, there's no looking back. There's no turning back. I cannot go back on this decision. I need to think about this. Am I ready to go to the end? Luke 14. We're familiar with this one. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, that's supposed to be hate, her father and mother, her wife and children, her brothers and sisters, yes, even her own life, she cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry her cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. We read those scriptures. We counted that cost. We thought about that. This relationship has to be above every other relationship. You know, then comes the example of building a tower in that same passage in Luke 14. Or of going to war. We read that. Can you complete the tower? Will you win the war? Are you in it to win it? And just in case we miss the point, Jesus says in verse 33, any of you who does not give up everything she has cannot be my disciple. Let's just put it all together. It includes everything. When we became disciples, we made that decision. We said yes. It wasn't an easy yes. If it wasn't an easy yes, you hadn't really gone through these scriptures thoroughly. Because giving up everything is a big count, cost account. It's a big thing to think through. And we thought through every aspect of our lives, didn't we? We thought, what is it going to be for me to give up everything? And for each of us, it was different. We were in different stages of life. There were different things going on in our lives at that time. But the question for us now, I think, is, has the price tag changed? Have we negotiated the cost down when it comes to our discipleship today? Do we consider that we took care of that long ago and it's no longer relevant? Yes, I counted the cost, and we share it. Yes, when I became a Christian, when I got baptized, when I gave my life to God, when I surrendered everything, I had to give up my boyfriend. I had to give up my job. I had to give up drinking. I had to give up my way of life entirely. I had to say no to my family's faith and what they were doing. We have so many things that we can recall, but is it all in the past? Because it's not meant to stay in the past. It wasn't just that price tag, that one time, and that was it. You know, it's something we can't just share about in the past. Are there some things we're not willing to put on the table today to be surrendered if we were asked to count the cost today? If someone was studying the Bible with you today, would there be things you would have to say, I've got to give up some things? There are some things that I don't think I could become a Christian today unless I surrendered to God. Yeah. That's meant to be our daily life. Yeah. That's also what we read, but sometimes we forget in Luke 9:23 that we're to take up our cross daily and follow Him and count the cost daily of what it means to follow Him. But the question for us is always, am I still willing to pay it? Am I willing to pay the price? You know, when many of us, when we became Christians, when we were baptized, I mean, I know for myself, I was a campus student. I didn't have a husband. I didn't have a job. I didn't have money. I didn't have children. I didn't have grandchildren. I didn't have a house. There were lots of things I didn't have to count the cost on. They didn't exist. But as time goes on, we accumulate things, don't we? We start carrying things. And we have things, but are we still surrendering those things? Or now, they're mine. No, I counted the cost back then. That's done. I'm okay. No, other things can overtake our heart. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart is, the Bible says. You know, especially, I remember having children, and I remember my heart being pulled. My loyalty to God being pulled by these children that I love so dearly. You know, when I had a career that I loved, I found myself loving it so much that it competed with my love for God. In my heart, I knew I wanted to spend more time doing this than reading my Bible, than sharing my faith, than coming to services, than listening to God's Word, than being in the fellowship. You know, those things that pull at our heart and take our love and take our time. You know, are we still willing to pay the cost of the children, the job, where you live? You know, when I was single and I was, you know, a campus student, I didn't care where I lived. But once you have children and you have a job and you have things, you care about where you live. And that becomes a cost. You know, 2 years ago I had to sell up my most beautiful house that I've ever lived in and loved so much and sell so many things to move to Australia. It pulled on my heart, but it was a good surrender. It was good for my heart. It wasn't easy, but then counting the cost is never easy, is it? Giving these things up is never easy, but it's always worth it. You know, sometimes we are just carrying too much around with us. We're carrying a lot of baggage in our discipleship. You know, our lives have changed and are always changing. But the cost of discipleship is still the same. God wants us to put down these bags that we carry around. And some Sometimes they're things, sometimes they're relationships, sometimes they're sin, sometimes they're just our past. We just don't want to let go of our past. We can't stop thinking about things that can't be changed because they're already done. But we can't. They are still with us. It's a bag we're carrying around that's loading us down. Yeah. There are so many things that we carry around. Have you picked up some baggage along the way in your discipleship? Well, getting back to Lot's wife, remembering Lot's wife, let's turn over to Genesis and look at Lot's wife. Since Jesus specifically tells us we need to remember her, I feel like it would be really good for us to do. So if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, we'll start looking at what he's talking about. Because we want to know, what does Jesus want us to remember about Lot's wife? So in chapter 18, and you probably are familiar with a lot of this story, the three visitors, which are the angels, visit Abram, and before they leave, they let him know what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so in verse 20 of chapter 18, and we're going to read a bit of scripture, so we'll just go through this. It's a very interesting tale. It says, "Then the Lord said, 'The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry has reached me. If not, I will know.' The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, 'Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are the 50 righteous people in the city? Will you sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?' The Lord said, 'If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake.' Then Abraham spoke up again, 'Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people? If I find 45 there,' he said, 'I will not destroy it.' Once again he spoke to him, 'What if only 40 are found there?' He said, 'For the sake of 40, I will not do it.' Then he said, 'May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?'" I think Abraham had heard a few things about Sodom and Gomorrah as well. "He answered, 'I will not do it if I find 30 there.' Abraham said, 'Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?' He said, 'For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it.' Then he said, 'May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?' He answered, 'For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it.' When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. 'My lords,' he said, 'please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go out, go on your way early in the morning.' 'No,' they answered, 'we will spend the night in the square.' But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them.' Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, 'No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof.' 'Get out of our way,' they replied. And they said, 'This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them.' They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. The two men said, 'Lot, do you have anyone else here, sons-in-laws, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against his people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters. And he said, "Hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hands and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, for you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please, your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life, but I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town was called Zoar, which means small. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abram got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Well, you know, this is not the kind of story I like to talk about. That's one of the reasons I never preached about it before recently. I always like the, you know, happy ones, as we do. We always like stories with the happy ending. Although it does have a happy ending, it doesn't for Lot's wife, who we're supposed to remember. But I think we're meant to remember some things about her. I think one of the things we're supposed to remember is what she was given. You know, Lot's wife was given a lot. She had been faithfully instructed in the knowledge of God. You know, there was only one person that God spoke to, and that was Abraham. And she was related to him. And she had been taught about God. She had been given Abraham's faith from his mouth, what God was going to do with his people. And she was taught how to worship him. She had been given a man who spoke to God personally. Abraham heard God's words personally and had a walk with him. And that was her uncle. She was faithfully warned about the danger. God sent angels to help her escape. She was so special to God that even though he couldn't find 10 people in this city, he was going to save her, her two daughters, and her husband. And even their husbands. Because being engaged back then, it says being betrothed, but that was like being married. You had to get a divorce if you broke an engagement in those days. So they were like family already. And there weren't 10 of them, but God was willing to save them. And it wasn't easy, was it? The angels reached in and grabbed their hands. When the men are attacking Lot and wanting to have sex with the angels, Lot's out there pleading with them. I mean, obviously, there's a lot more to the story that we don't have time to go into about all that was going on in Sodom. But to me, it's clear that they had been compromised in their standards of righteousness from living there. And that's what happens, isn't it? When we stop being on that narrow road and we stop being with God's people and being with them often, we slowly get dull in our convictions. And that's what was happening. I think Lot's out there pleading with them, "Take my daughters, not these men." I think this has got to be the height of people pleasing. Yeah. Right? This has got to be the epitome of, "Let me make these people happy." And we fall into it in other ways. But we can see how clearly it gets out of hand. When we're trying to please people and not God, and not keep what's righteous. But even then, the angels pull him in. They don't need his protection. They can take care of it themselves. In fact, they came to take care of him. So they pull him in, grab him in, and then say, "Where's your family? Get your family. We've got to get you out of here." But as you notice, they hesitate. And the angels still have to hold their hands. And even he says, we're going to destroy the country below. You need to go to the mountains. And even then, his faith is so weak. He's such a weak follower of God at this point, a weak believer, that he thinks, I can't even make it to the mountain. I can't get that far. But again, the Lord is gracious. I love that about God, that he's gracious to us even in our weakness. There's always a way out. Isn't that what he says? He won't tempt us beyond what we can bear. There's always a way out. Even for us when we're weak, there's a way out. But we have to grab hold of that hand that can lead us out. So they're gracious. The angels say, okay, go to Smallville. Go there and, if that's as far as you can get, go there. Because your faith is so small, that's just about all you can do right now. And so they're on their way. And, of course, they're trying to go toward their future. They have to say, God is taking us somewhere else. We're leaving our land. We're leaving our home. We've got to go forward. We don't have a past. We've got to go forward. I think the other thing we have to think about with Lot's wife, of course, is her sin. We have to remember her sin. She loved her life in the world. She loved her life in Sodom and Gomorrah. You don't look back to something that you don't love. If you hate something, you head out of there as quick as you can and you don't look back. We only look back when our heart is pulled and we're leaving something we love. She was a prosperous woman who was attached to the good life. It's so easy to get attached to the good life, isn't it? It's so easy to like our comforts and the way we like things. And when things don't exactly go our way, to get upset about that. Her heart was still in Sodom. She couldn't turn her back on it. The word that they use here to say she looked back is a word that means she looked intently and she gazed longingly. She looked back with desire. She had the sin of unbelief. She did not believe the angel's warning. I've lived in Sodom. I know it's going downhill. I know things are bad. I know life is hard. And we get numb to sin, don't we? And pretty soon we don't believe it's that bad anymore. Yes, I've always been this way. Yes, I'm having a bit of a hard time. Yes, I do lose my temper. Yes, I do, forget to have my quiet times, and I forget to pray, and yes, I do miss the times. I don't really ask for help about my spiritual life anymore. We just get used to how we are. Yes, I know I should be submissive to my husband, and I know God should come first, but we have all these buts. I'm sure she had a string of buts, a string of excuses, and she didn't believe anymore what God said when he said it. That's so important. If we're going to make it to the end, when we read our Bibles today, we have to read it like we read it the first time. It means just the same thing as it meant the first time we read it. We have to keep that. She had the sin of rebellion, didn't she? I mean, she just didn't want to do it. She disobeyed God. We don't know why. I mean, it never tells us exactly why did she disobey God. Why did she look back? Was it sentimentality? I mean, she had two son-in-laws there and maybe other family members she had there. Maybe she just wanted to look back and think, oh my goodness, did they make it out? I don't know. We don't know. Was it curiosity? Was she just curious about how are they going to do this? Or is this really going to happen? I have to see it. I have to see it to believe it. Had she just become so tolerant of sin that she didn't see the seriousness of disobedience to God? In the end, it doesn't really matter what her reasons were. The result was the same. And what she did is what mattered. We have to remember her fate, I think, when we remember Lot's wife. She received what was told to her. She had been warned, pleaded with, rescued. It was sudden. She turned to look back, and in a moment she was destroyed. Just like Pharaoh perished. Herod, Ananias and Sapphira, so many others when they turned on God and disobeyed him. It was final. There was no do-overs. It was final. Beware of worldly entanglements. I think that's what we have to remember when we think of her. Where the treasure is, so your heart will be also. Be careful what you love. I think we have to remember that. Beware of questioning God's commands. I think we have to remember that when we remember her fate. Beware of delays. You know, the word flee occurs five times between verses 17 and verse 22 in Genesis. Five times they say, flee. And you will be swept away is said twice. The story leaves it to us to explain why Lot hesitated. We don't really know. He appears to be paralyzed with fear. We can be paralyzed with fear and be in big trouble. It can make us end up in the wrong place because we're not moving forward with God. Thank God, the angels, however, did not hesitate. God never hesitates. They did not hesitate to bring him out. You know, the funny thing I was thinking as I was looking at... there's my other slide. Looking at Lot's wife is that it never mentions her name. And you know they knew her name. They knew everyone's name. It's Lot. It's Lot's wife. It's Abraham. There's Sarah. You know, she had a name. But it's never recorded. And Jesus doesn't refer to her by name. And I thought, that's very interesting to me. That her name is even lost. She lost her very self for all eternity. Now, the question for us is, are we looking back? Are we moving forward? Do we see I've got to keep moving forward with God? Am I growing? Am I stronger in my faith this year than I was last year? Am I doing more for God? Am I loving Him more? Am I sacrificing more? This is what should be growing in our hearts all the time. This was a final decision that Lot's wife made. You know, if you have a price tag, Satan is willing to pay it. If there is anything that he can tempt you with, he's willing to pay it. You know, with Lot's wife, there was no let's make a deal. There was no, what about my house? What about my friends? What about my job? What about my whatever she was leaving behind? There was no let's make a deal. You know, if we have a price tag, Satan is willing to pay it. We've got to be sure that we don't have a price. Don't ever have a price that you've given. Make sure you've given up everything and continue to do that. Because if there is something, Satan will definitely tempt you with it. My last point about this is never give up. I love how Jesus, when he follows this account and is explaining to the disciples about what it means to be in the kingdom of God and reminds them of Noah and reminds them of Lot, that he ends with a parable. And it's a parable of a woman. So he gives us Lot's wife to remember, but then he gives us a parable of another woman that we should emulate. And that's the woman that he tells about as the and refers to as the persistent widow. You know, between the call of discipleship with eternity in view and the ultimate call to be ready when the last day does arrive, there's the challenge to maintain a day-by-day life of humble prayer and intimacy with God. We've become disciples, we've counted the cost, we're going forward, but the end hasn't come for us yet. So in between that time, what is it going to take for us to be sure we're not unbelieving, we're not disobeying, we're not paying some cost that Satan wants to pay for our soul? What's it going to take? He says, it's going to take a persistent relationship with God. Let me tell you a parable about a widow who would not stop bothering a judge who didn't even care about anybody. He didn't care about her. He didn't care about her case. He doesn't sound like he was a very compassionate judge in any way. But just by her persistence, she got justice. And he compares that to how much more with God, who we know is compassionate, who we know does love us, who we know does reach down with his hand to pull us out, to give us that opportunity. How much more is he going to give us justice if we just persist? But that's for our part. Are we persisting? Are we persisting in going forward? How is your relationship with God? How is your time with him? Do you still have that intimate, close? I know Sam preached about that just today. But for you personally, what will it take? I know for me this year, I've been a Christian for 43 years, so having lots of quiet times and lots of Bible reading, and the Bible is endless and bottomless, and when am I going to understand the mind of God? So there's always something to read. So whenever you get to a point, I've read that, I know that. Well, just pick something and dig it to the bottom, and I know you'll get something out of it. Encouragement to you is read with a purpose. Figure out something you want to know, something you want to learn, something you want to change, and study your Bible cover to cover, finding that, finding the answers to that, whatever that is, and you'll get to know God. But that's what we're meant to be doing every day, is persisting in that. You know, this year I thought, okay, I've gotten away from making a journal and things like that. I have so many journals, and I thought, I was reading something that was saying, you don't have to write on the lines. And I thought, well, that's true. I can write in any color I want to write. It's actually my journal. And so I started, just to encourage myself in my time with God, I started sort of making it, as I was reading through my scriptures, I started making sort of a scrapbook with God. I thought, I sort of like that, making scrapbooks. So I would read a passage and think about it and think how it relates to me and write in different colors and write and draw pictures, which I'm a terrible artist, but draw pictures because they're only for me and God anyway, and draw pictures to make me think of it. And then I would even look up on my computer and I would download, this is what I want to think about when I think about this passage, this picture, this idea. So I would print it off, stick it in my, I got my glue out, I'm sticking it in my scrapbook. I want to have, till the day I die, a close, intimate relationship with God. I want to listen to him, and I want to know that he listens to me. And, like any relationship, sometimes they get dull. Sometimes you feel like, I know everything about this person. They're not very interesting anymore. That's never true. But we do think that, don't we? We do think, well, what else can we do for fun? What else can we do for, oh, we've done that. There's always something more. There's always something more. Are we creative even in our relationship with God? Are we making sure it's persistent? It's every day? I know you're not close to somebody if you don't talk to them frequently. We've got to listen every day and be close to him. Don't look back. Keep looking forward. Keep going forward, even in your relationship with God. Put down your baggage. Put down the things that are stopping you. Put down the things that you're trying to carry around in your Christian life as a disciple that just weigh on you, that you were meant to put down, that God wants to carry for you. Put down your sin. Put down anything that hinders. Just as the flood once overtook the world and fire devoured Sodom by surprise, despite the witness of Noah and Lot, so will it be when the Son of Man comes in judgment. It'll be too late to escape then. People must therefore be aware of attachment to earthly things, remembering the terrible experience of Lot's wife. Only people who have given up living for themselves will escape. In this passage in Luke 18, he says, I tell you, talking about the widow and the judge, He will see that they get justice and quickly, because now he's talking about God. There will be justice, and it will be quick. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And that's how he ends. When he comes, will he find faith in Melbourne? Will he find faith in this group, in this church? Will he find faith in Sydney when he comes? Will he find faith in Australia when he comes? Will he find faith in the South Pacific when he comes? That's the question he leaves us with. Remember Lot's wife. And remember, never give up. We want to be the ones that he finds being faithful when he comes again. Thank you.